Well, thank you. Thank your pastor, Pastor Terry and Kim, and I forgot the daughter's name, Lindsay, and she's a nurse, a doctor, a nurse. If you're a nurse, you're a doctor, right? But amazing worship team. Thank you for letting me be here. I greatly appreciate it. I'm here with my wife, Gina. If you would stand up for a moment, Gina, she hates it when I do this, but amen. This is my prime rib. Amen. I call her my prime rib. She's the best. And then, of course, I'm here with Tim and Jane and Chris, and Tim and Jane haven't even been married a year yet. And today is Jane's birthday. Amen. Amen. Birthdays are great reminders of how God blesses us with his image, of how he has a purpose for our lives. So great to say that to you, Jane. You're a blessing. Well, for the moments that I have left here, what time do y'all stop? Let's get that out. 10:15? Okay. Well, with the moments that I have left with you, I want you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And during the conference, I looked up where your pastor had been teaching, and I realized y'all are going through 2 Timothy, and you're already in chapter 3. Your pastor actually addressed this passage in part in January 10th, I believe it was. And so I was very tempted yesterday to go, let's change the text. But then I thought, no, you don't want to change it. When God wants to repeat something in a house, he does it for a reason. Today, I want to talk to you about a prescription for post-pandemic ministry in the church that thrives. This has been an amazing run of time in the last year and a half. Unprecedented. Now, we can say that at other times, and it sounds preachy, but it's true this time. When we think about the ministry that God has given us and the things that he's been sifting and shifting and shaking, one of the greatest apologists, international apologists named Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you follow Ravi. Unfortunately, he died in May, and it's been exposed in the last 4 or 5 months about his private life that was not glorifying to God. It's been a real bummer for those of us that knew Ravi. Is Ravi still a brother? I think he is. I'll say something about that. Because God loves sinful people, and he saves them by his blood, which he came and gave on his own. God's exposing. How do you have the greatest apologetics ministry worldwide ever, and yet you blow it? I mean, their ministry is shutting down. They're changing the name. They're going to not do apologetics anymore. They're going to become a fundraising piece, and they're telling their staff to move on, and they're trying to handle it with integrity, which I greatly appreciate. You got another situation where God's exposing the guy named Carl Lentz. And I don't know if you follow Lentz, but he was the pastor of Hillsong New York. Now, how he was exposed months ago, it was exposed that he had a private life going. And Carl was having an affair of some sort. I didn't even read it all. I wasn't crazy about Carl Lentz because he went on The View and he gave a very weak answer on abortion. So anyway, you could kind of see what might be coming. You don't have to compromise the truth to be effective in ministry. You can still be attractive gospel-wise and not compromise the truth. Well, God's exposing. This has been a year of exposure for pastors. It's been a year of exposure for ministries. It's been a year of exposure for politicians. It's been a year of exposure of Allen. God has flayed me back in some ways, and pretty amazing what he's done. I've been raked over the coals, I feel like, with God, and he's exposed me. Search me and try me and see if there be any grievous way in me, David said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. When God begins to expose and he has shifted things and made them not one way or two way, but now things are eight way. You know, you can't, regardless of where you fall politically, you know, I actually think Donald Trump lost the election and Joe Biden won it. However, for the first time in my adult lifetime, I question our election system. For whatever reason, I can't figure that out. But in the back of my mind, I'm going, something seems awry. But what's more disturbing is our people who seem to not care about that. And listen, I would say that even if the script was flipped. And you wonder about numbers. We wonder about COVID numbers. We wonder about vaccine numbers. We now are in a season where it seems like we can't even trust our government in many ways. Doesn't matter who's in office. They're all human beings with agendas. And see, God has given us a mission in the midst of this mess. And what he's doing is saying to the church, I believe as he turns this and allows the numbers to go down and then allows vaccines to happen and allows herd immunity or whatever happens, I believe that this thing is turning. And the question will be for us as a people of God, what are we going to do? And listen, as a people of God, I mean you. I mean me. I mean individually, what kind of life do you want to have as you think about the next steps? Well, Paul, in this letter in 2 Timothy, if you're probably familiar with it, but he's writing from jail, kind of a house arrest. He knows his time is short. He knows that he wants to do more ministry, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. But he knows that his time is short, but he wants to do all he can to encourage Timothy and the local church, and then by way of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the 66 books of the Bible, Calvary Chapel, Sun City. And whoever else will listen and is listening. If I were going to say something from Paul's letter to you guys that will help you think about the rest of your life, however much time you get, and you don't know how much time you're going to get. I saw that the incredible, marvelous Marvin Hagler died last night. Now, Marvin Hagler, he was a stoked-up boxer. I loved him. He was sweet. We don't know. When, as Dr. Blue says, it could be all over at the next red light. Your life counts, my friends. And God wants you to be thinking about what are you going to do next and how can you elevate your game in a post-pandemic approach instead of going backwards. Have you heard this before? The American Bible Society did some research. And during the pandemic in America, Bible engagement went down. How does Bible engagement, now it doesn't for you guys, but I'm saying how does Bible, what else does someone have to have? A pandemic? I want to share with you three things that Paul deals with in this passage that will help us. And I just ask you to think with me for a minute. Number one, if we're going to be thriving as the people of God through the pandemic, we're going to have to decide that we're going to be strong in the gospel. We're going to be strong in grace. And he says this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, "You then, my child, Timothy, be strengthened." It's something you let happen to you. "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Simple statement right out of the box in chapter 2. Be strong in the grace. The grace represents the gospel. The grace of God represents the love of God. The grace of God represents all the forgiveness that we've experienced. It represents the transformed life. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. What kind of grace is that? Paul knew that grace. He He didn't deserve to be saved at all. And yet God took him, a church hater, turned him into a church lover in Acts chapter 9 and said, you want to persecute my people? Okay, no problem. Actually, you want to persecute me? He says, no problem. I've got something for you. I'll slap you off your high horse, blind you for 3 days. I'll get your attention and the grace of God will meet you on that Damascus road. And for 3 days, Paul was blind. I'd be calling on the name of the Lord. I love my eyesight. You know, when we think about conversion and the grace of God and the love of God, Paul became a church lover, wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. We're here today because of his witness of the grace of God. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to us, my church friends, is that we get over being saved. Johnny Hunt said that. You know what I mean by that? There comes a time when you become churched and it all becomes familiar and we start to lose the wonder of God saving me. Now, I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, and from the time I was 16 to 24 years old, I was a binge partier. I drank a lot. I was sexually immoral. I was a drug binge partier. Cocaine, acid, weed, all that stuff that some of you maybe in the room have done. I hope you're not doing that anymore. If you are, you need to get off of that. And then I got set up on a blind date. Not kidding, a blind date. I'm here today because of a blind date. I was in the Army 11 years. I used to live in El Paso from 88 to 92. And my squad leader in Germany said, the wife said, bring home a GI for a new friend that I have. The squad leader said, yeah, I've got a friend I want you to meet. And he didn't know her. One thing led to another. And God hemmed me in. God said, enough of you, Alan. And it's time for me to get inside of your life. And we got married. And then about 4 or 5 months later, I had made a profession of faith as a young child, but I came to the realization that after an 8-year binge run with Satan himself. Now, I'm not saying I wasn't saved, but I'm telling you I wasn't right. I'm not telling you I wasn't saved because the grace of God can... The grace of God can do far more than we could ever think or ask. Now, Paul did say, are we to keep on sinning that grace may abound? No. But he didn't say grace couldn't abound. Now, we shouldn't keep sinning. We should stop. Amen. And God changed me. I sat in church one day and I said, I was like, "This." I didn't know any Bible. You remember that when you didn't know any Bible, you remember? And remember you didn't know God? And that moment right before, and you're seeing this amazing wave come at you, and you're like, wow. But at first I was like, church folks were like, God will forgive you, God will forgive you, God will forgive you. And I'm standing there going, y'all don't know nothing. Y'all have been nowhere. What do y'all know about me? Y'all better hush up. I'm going, y'all don't know what I've done. And God said, Alan, you're the one that's a fool. If you will listen to me and just ask me to forgive you, my love, my grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ will come up into your life. And God took the lid off of the word during the teaching one day and just let it come across. I was like, oh no, I can get in. I can still salvage this thing. And I got saved. And he will save you, my friend. In a room this large with this many people at a 9 a.m., I ask you. Now, if it was up to me, if Pastor was here today, he would say, yes, Lord, let all these people come into the gates of heaven. Problem? God's not going to do that. When you get saved, you get saved. Your life changes and you are transformed by the power of the gospel and you keep being transformed. You're never perfect. That's why Jesus is needed, you know. So today, if you've never given your life to Christ, you will not be strong in the grace of God through a pandemic if you don't know the grace of God in your heart. And I challenge you to give your life to Christ. We live in a time where many churches, not to pick on them too bad, but hey, it is what it is. Many churches are weak in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're weak in the proclamation of God's word. They're weak in the teaching and exposition of the word of God. They are becoming more and more weak. And I repeat it, you don't have to be rude to tell the truth. It's possible to speak the truth in love and not make anyone mad because of anything I necessarily do. Now, the gospel's offensive. The gospel will offend people all by itself. It offended me at first. I was like, whoa. But God said yes. And I just challenge us today to get you thinking for a minute. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we're going to have to be the church that says we're not going to be weak in the gospel proclamation. We're going to have to be strong in the gospel proclamation. Where does that land with you today? Now, being a guest, you don't want to mess it up because you might get to come back. At least in the room. But being a guest, if you would allow me a liberty, the best thing you could do for your pastor is engage strongly in the gospel and say, you know what? This crazy guy from Ruidoso came and challenged us to be strong in the gospel of grace. And to be strengthened in it and not go backwards, don't be weak. This guy came, and I challenge every single one of us to go out and share Jesus Christ more in these days than we have before. This week, on Wednesday, we went down into Midtown Ruidoso, if you know that area. It's a little strip, and a church came, Stonewater Church from Granbury, Texas. And they needed a project. I said, you want to do a project on campus or you want to do evangelism? They said, we'll do evangelism. I said, good, because we'll take care of the project. Let's do evangelism. It's easier to do evangelism when you're somewhere else, first of all. Not that it's impossible anywhere else. But we went out and went on the streets of Ruidoso, right in Midtown, handing out tracts and Bibles and the Case for Christ from Lee Strobel. And we just started going through businesses. And I said, just walk in and say, we're from Calvary Ruidoso. I said, all of you are deputized members, although we don't do membership, but you're deputized members. And I said, go. And when you walk into business, I said, we're prayer walking the town, and we're checking on you guys. Pandemic's been weird. Now we're leveraging the pandemic. The pandemic's been weird, and we're just checking on people. And I said, see how people respond. If they keep talking with you, then you can say, where do you go to church? It's a pre-evangelistic question that we can ask these days. Most people aren't going to be rude when we ask that. And then watch their response to that. And I said, if they respond and stand there and seem like they still want to converse, then you could say, hey, have you received Jesus as your Savior? It's a simple question. Full disclosure, church. I came to a realization about a month or two ago that I was not sharing the gospel the way I should be in the easy conversations that were coming my way. And so I made a commitment last week. I said, Lord, starting last Sunday, I told our church, I said, from now on, full disclosure, you're going to see me all over the place. I'm not skipping any more conversations. And I am going to skip one. I already have. But I go back when I find it. I go back and I say, hey, I meant to ask you. And you don't have to be goofy doing that. That's the difference between strong in the gospel and being casual, weak in the gospel. Listen, all of us can have gospel conversations. I've got to move on to this second point, but I ask you today, the best thing you guys could do is get poised to do outreach and evangelism and do, you know, I could just go on and on about, we did a free car wash one time. Those things work so good. You guys, they're dynamite. And I don't know if you know where our church is. We're at Albertsons in Ruidoso, the Albertsons parking lot. So it's perfect. People come by, free car wash. They're trying to give us money. We're like, no, we don't want your money. And so they say, well, why are you doing this? Well, we're just showing God's love in a practical way. And it opens conversations. One guy that stopped, I talked to him, almost had him led to the Lord. And I could see in his face, he wasn't ready. He got gripped by something. And I realized he's not ready. stop. So now it's sowing the gospel. We must not get bored with sowing the gospel. We don't need to be looking always for the harvest. Let God bring the harvest. This isn't all about Calvary New City either, Sun City. This isn't all about you guys. This is about us doing what's right so that other churches might grow and be blessed. And so 2 months later, this guy calls me. And then I get him on Facebook Messenger video. Long story short, this guy named Anthony, I led him to the Lord because of a free car wash. I don't usually get to reap that harvest. I'm a sower. I sow. Other people reap. And we must sow because there won't be any reaping for other people. If some churches, listen, when I say some churches, Calvary Chapels, I'm going to transition this, but Calvary Chapels are sleek, man. We are the special forces as far as I'm concerned. Listen, I'm not saying this as a lifelong Calvary guy. I mean, when I became a Christian, I listened to Chuck Smith, Walter Martin, but I became, my wife was a Baptist girl, so I became a Baptist. And so we went to Baptist churches. And so I was a Baptist. But a few years ago, God arranged some things, and I was able to come, I say it like this, I came out of the closet. I was a Calvary guy, but I came out of the closet. And so I became a Calvary guy. I don't say this because I have to say it. I say it because it's a part of the experience. But listen, Calvary, Calvaries have the best worship. They have they're wordy people. They go with the Bible. And Calvaries, I love this, like Baptist are evangelistic, and even when they're not evangelistic, they'll say they are. Even Calvary Chapels are so word-based that even when they're not, they are. I mean, Calvary Chapels had the best websites, best promotions, best conferences ever. I was going to Calvary conferences as a Baptist pastor. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that if there's any group within evangelical Christianity in the West that ought to be on the front edge of this thing, it ought to be Calvary Chapels. And I just ask you to join me and your pastor and many other people and just entertaining the question, what do I need to do before this pandemic's over to move to being strong? Well, the second thing is this. We, if we're going to do this in a post-pandemic thriving ministry culture, and this will be a shift for many, but we've got to say this. We are going to settle for nothing less than a reproducing ministry going forward. I'm not making these things up. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But then in verse 2, he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust, or some of your Bibles will say, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you've heard what I've done with you, and other people saw it, what I did with you. Now you're going to give it away to faithful men. And by way of application, women. He's saying, give all that you have, give it away, and create a downline for the disciple-making ministry that you have. He says, give it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's an assumption that we are disciple making. And there's an assumption that disciple makers, disciples can make disciples. And one of the things in the Western church, I don't mean to beat us up too bad, but I do want to ask us to step up, is that we're not making disciples who make disciples. We're making disciples who receive a bunch of information and don't get busy. After you get saved, you should serve and share. You should give your life away. And I used to lowball reproduction so low that I could encompass everybody, and I still do that. I don't want to measure it too bad. However, Paul here says, here's what it looks like. What you've heard me, I didn't give that to you. Just for you, you give it away to faithful men and stick with them is the implication until they will be able to give it away also. This guy sitting on the second row here, Tim. I used to be the pastor at First Baptist Church in Ruidoso, and I did not have a long hair at that church. At First Baptist, it was more of a suit and tie kind of thing. And God sent us there to Ruidoso to reach people. And Tim came to the church from Casper, Wyoming. He came at the invitation of a friend who had got connected to the church, said, come on down. And I remember telling Tony, I said, what are you doing? This guy's still using meth, you said? This guy's still binge partying? I said, Tony, you're crazy putting him in your house. That was a tragic misread of the ability and grace of God on my part. One day, Tim went on a mission trip. He went to the Butte. We were just talking about the Butte out there. Somebody went fishing. There's no water. And Tim went out on a mission trip and got saved on the Navajo Reservation of New Mexico. Two ladies pulled him aside and said, we want to talk to you. And he thought he was in trouble for smoking. And they said, we want to share. And he got saved. He got radically saved. He's like Johnny Hunt says. He got saved and he never got over it. And God one day in the foyer, look, I was standing there. And when Tim came to church, he was not churched, which is the best thing. Because unchurched folks come and he had shorts on. He wore the white socks. And then he had tennis shoes on. And he was a t-shirt guy. And I loved that. And God said this. God spoke to me in that foyer that day. I was looking at Tim and the Lord said, are you just going to stand there and watch, or are you going to ever do anything with that guy? And I thought, you're right, Lord. I'm just standing around being the pastor. Nothing against that. We need pastors. However, God taught me a lesson. And for 1 year, and for now, how many years has it been, Tim? Five? Seven? Seven. As long as I'm in proximity with him, I poured everything that God showed me. He said, Alan, you got to give this away. I didn't just give this to you for you. I gave this to you for you to give away into someone else's life. We would meet for 1 year we met at 7 a.m. at the Zocca Coffee Shop. And I just poured the fundamentals into his life, which I got from a man named John Burton, who used to work for Campus Crusade for Christ and lives in Alamogordo. What John gave to me, I gave to Tim, and now Tim's giving it away to Nick Lawrence. I'm saying that as an example to say, church, we need to be reproducing one-on-one, one-on-three, and I'm a small groups guy. I love sermon-based small groups. But we've got to get into, I ask you today, Christians, if you've been a Christian for over 5 years, you don't get 10. If you've been a Christian over 5 years, God wants to use you to reproduce himself through you into other people. Now, let me show you why this is very important. How many of you, by a show of hands, how many of you, after you got saved and baptized, after you got saved and baptized, you were discipled one-on-one by another more mature, down-the-road believer? How many of you were discipled one-on-one after you got saved and baptized? Would you raise your hand? All right? That is a few more. I would say that is about 30 or 40% of the room. I'm probably being generous. It's probably 25% of the room raised their hand. I asked the group of pastors and leaders the other day. My days are lost. It's 1 in 10. 1 in 10 newer, younger believers could say that they were discipled. And look, same thing. When I first got saved, I didn't have anyone disciple me one-on-one, really. I basically started going to church, and I caught it, and I got it, and I'm thankful for that, and the word works, and all of that. But we can accelerate the growth by going, you know what, Paul's on to something here. In a post-pandemic ministry, we must think differently. The end times ministry before the rapture of Jesus Christ, before the rapture of the church by Jesus Christ, we must get used to doing things smaller, sleeker, a little more fellowship in smaller group mentality. And you guys, I'm just asking you to think about these things because it could be a game changing for other people in your circle. And it's not going to be easy. Paul here says gives three illustrations. He says, look at the soldier, look at the athlete, and look at the farmer. Right after he says, look, entrust, hand over this gospel and transformation to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Then he says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one enlisted. Now, I told pastors, you know, pastors are nerds. I mean, it doesn't matter how you slice it. They are nerds. They read nerdy books. They read crazy stuff that relates to ministry and how to communicate the word of things of hermeneutics and homiletics and all them big words. And pastors just do that stuff. Why? Because we want to try to sharpen the sword. But listen, as the circle broadens, you guys are in a similar category. Of all the people in El Paso today, you guys are in church. Most are not. And most won't even log on to check out what's going on anywhere. They're not saved. They're lost. You know that. And so you guys, we are different. We are different from everyone else on the planet. And that difference means this, church. It means that our aim is one thing, to please the one who enlisted us. I was in the Army 11 years. I really liked it. But when I got out of the Army and went into the ministry, it really, in many ways, was a great parallel because there's a kingdom mentality of Army. And that has worked for me. Listen, church, we were enlisted by God who loves us and gave his life for us and showed us that death does not defeat us. And because of that, we should make it our aim to please him. The next one, he says this. He says, look at the athlete. He's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's a set of rules that we run by as Christians. We have to stay in the lane. We have to operate according to our gifting. We have to be where we think our lives can be leveraged for the Great Commission the most. But we play by a certain set of rules that the outside world doesn't play by. And we're trying to share with them that the rule book that they use is not going to work because God's goes against the grain of it. And we are out here trying to reach them. Notice what he says. He says this. He says, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have first share of the crops. He uses three illustrations about disciple making and reproductive ministry. He uses three examples that are the hardest, hardcore people on the planet, maybe. Athletes, soldiers, and there's nothing more hardcore than a farmer. Any farmers in the house? Anybody grew up on a farm? I mean, if you grew up on a farm, man, you know how to work, brother. I'm a city bum. I'm a bum compared to you farming folks. Y'all are hardcore. That's serious work. And what's Paul saying? He's saying this is what it's going to take, a soldier's mentality. It's going to take an athlete. It's going to take a farming mentality to accomplish this. And I just challenge you today to think about maybe one person in your life that you could say, call and pray first, but then say, do you have time for me once a week to show you how to use your Bible? I mean, there are many newer, younger, if this 9 a.m. is this big, wow, this is like impressive to me. I'm like dynamite. So listen, in a crowd this big, I can guarantee you in this church, there's probably people on the periphery that are just waiting for some of you who already know your Bible to say, let me show you how to use a Bible. I mean, go buy them some wax highlighters. Go buy them a new Bible. I mean, it's a lunch. And everything that's been entrusted to you, entrust to other people. Give it away. The kingdom demands it. The harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. And I'm asking you just to step up this morning and entertain the idea that a post-pandemic, thriving Christian life and church life is going to be one that says we're not going to be weak in gospel proclamation and the grace of God. We're going to be strengthened by it, and it's going to come in and through us. We're not cups. We're conduits for the grace of God. A cup takes it in and just keeps it. A conduit looks for other ways to give it away. And of course, there's a lot of ways to do that. I've got to move to one more thing, if you'll let me. And this may be the best part. If we're going to come through and be the body of Christ that God wants us to be, and I believe this, God is asking us to do what we want to do. We want to go there. God knows that we do it. So he's calling the church, I believe, in these days to say, don't you do what these other churches are doing. They're leaving the word of God. Well, how do you do this? Number three, in a post-pandemic world and a thriving ministry, we've got to remember Jesus. Now, that sounds so simplistic, but that's what Paul said. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus, my friends. Remember Jesus. Well, what do you need to do today? And maybe you're depressed and you're wondering what's going on and things are still slow in your heart and life and mind. Maybe this pandemic still got you wondering what the future looks like. Hey, look, you're allowed to let that go and you're allowed to remember Jesus. Remember Jesus, church. Remember him. What should we remember about him? Well, we could remember that he died for our sins. That's awesome. Of course. We could remember how he fed 4,000 and then 5,000. We could remember how he laid hands on a leper and healed that. We could remember all the times where he equipped them around the campfire and all the times that he multiplied the fish over and over again. We could remember all that. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Why is that the first thing? Because within the resurrection is the transformational power of God. God transforms people based on resurrection power. Nothing less. We do not become religious people when we get saved. We become resurrected people when we get saved. And if we're going to do anything in Sun City, love this area, man. God's about, there's a house going up right here. God has you positioned. I read your church story. I was like, what a story. You guys were in a tent for 4 years? And usually that would be a bummer. Your pastor said, Pastor Terry said, you guys grew in that tent. God's positioning all of us, but specifically you guys, remember the resurrection because he wants us to remember the power of God. Remember the promise of God, the offspring of David, verse 8. He's the offspring of David. 2 Samuel, verse 7, where he predicted, he said, through you, David, through your family, I'm going to bless as many as the sea on the seashore, as sand on the seashore. And Jesus said, go make disciples. He said, go make disciples. You're sand on a seashore, my friend. You're a beachfront property. Offspring of David. And he says this, as preached in my gospel. That's the promise of God. God's going to keep his promise. And notice this. He says, for which I'm suffering. So there will be persecution involved. Paul says, for this gospel, I'm suffering. I'm bound in chains as a criminal. Persecution. Days will get hard, my friends. But if we will remember Jesus, we remember his promise. We remember his power. When the persecution comes, we're going to have the peace of God in our lives. While everybody else will be freaking out in this world, you can actually stand there when all hell is breaking loose. And the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us. The Spirit whom raised Christ from the dead, he lives inside of you if you're a believer. You've got the power, the transform power, the greatest power on the planet. You've got him in your heart. And if you're suffering, you may feel like you're defeated. But notice what he says, but the word of God is not bound. You see, you can be in any persecuted or prosecuted situation that you may find yourself, but the word of God will not return void. The word of God will do what it's come to do. Paul says, I may be bound, but God's not bound because his word's not bound. In verse 10, he says, therefore, I lay everything for the sake of the elect. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? The elect are those who've chosen Jesus Christ to be their Savior by faith. And that they may also obtain a salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And notice the poetry that he uses in verse 11. This saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. Have you died with Christ in a personal relationship? If you have, you're going to live with him. If we endure through the persecution and hardships of these days, we will also reign with him. And then notice, this is an odd part of it. I believe the third stanza here is talking about someone who doesn't know the Lord. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Depart from me. I never knew you, Jesus said. That kind of thing. He says if we're faithless, he remains faithful. You would think here he would, after saying he will deny us, you would think that he would say, if we're faithless, then it would be a negative. The rhythm of the poetry seems to do that, but that's not what happens. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. God will not leave himself without a witness. Well, there are just three things this morning for a post-pandemic strategy that God's raised up in me to say to anyone who will listen in these days. Number one, bolster yourself in the gospel. Get your Bible out, eat it. Re-equip. Some of you, you just need to knock the dust off of your gospel shoes. Re-equip yourself to share Jesus in strength and power in these days. We will be strengthened by him. And when we are strengthened by him, number two, we will settle for nothing less than a ministry that reproduces. Listen, we expect transformation. Listen, not legalistically, life-giving. We can't be saved by works. We can't be saved by rules. But to say that God touches something and it doesn't change, that's biblical. But that's not the main pattern of the biblical model of transformation. Some people will get into heaven by, you remember in 1 Corinthians 3, where he says, some are going to get in as through fire, by the hair on their chinny chin chin. And then he says to other people, they come and say, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? Didn't we do all this stuff? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What's the difference between hair of your chinny chin chin and depart from me, I never knew you? The grace of God and a true saving experience with Jesus Christ that is personal. Well, here's what I want to do. I told your pastor, I saw this decision card in the seats. I thought, okay, my Baptist antenna went up. And I thought, that's a cool decision card. One option is I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. That's in the seat in front of you. The other one's I rededicated my life to the Lord today. And the next one's I'm interested in baptism. Let me start with the bottom. Who in here, you need to be baptized? I was baptized as a pastor. I realized I should have been baptized earlier. I was counting on a less honoring to God baptism, and I thought, I got to do this. I was so scared, and I did it. I'm so glad I did. Now, some church folks didn't like it, but they'll get over it. I had to obey God. And there's some of you maybe in this pandemic, God's moved in your life. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus Christ, but you've never been baptized. I challenge you to take this card, put your name on it, write baptism, and put it in one of your agape boxes. And then when your pastor texts you and something, say, Pastor, yeah, I put that in. Buy me coffee. I want to talk to you. And get baptized. The next time you have a baptism, get it done. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you in a fresh way when you do that. I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. Some of you, maybe you're listening today and you're going, I need to rededicate my life to some of the things that you're saying from 2 Timothy. I need to rededicate my life to being strong in the gospel, to reproducing. Some of you, maybe if that's where you are, this isn't a beat down. This is a lift up. And then some of you may be in the room, as I've said a couple times and alluded to, maybe you don't know Jesus. And maybe you've been keeping it to yourself. You haven't talked to anybody about it. But you've never had that moment where you could say, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And as we pray for a moment, I want to invite you today to receive Jesus as your Savior right there in your seat. Without anything else for the moment, without anything else. You know, if you pray to receive Jesus, fill out this card, put it in one of the agape boxes. Your pastor's going to be so blessed. But here's what we can't do for you. We can't do it for you. You have to say yes to God. Can we pray for a moment? Why don't you guys stand for a second? You've been seated for a moment listening. And would you just bow with me for a second? Lord, in Jesus' name, we bless you and thank you. I pray, Lord, that this word, along with the word that Pastor Terry gave in January, that it will raise up in us a reminder and an awareness that we need to be about some things and be ready as we turn the corner into the next. And we honor you. We worship and bless you. And we sing our hearts out for you. And our hearts say yes, Lord, to your word. And now, Lord, for anyone in the room who needs to give their heart to Christ, I pray you will do a saving work even right now. As we bow and just create a moment of altar between our hearts and your throne, Lord Jesus, I pray that you will save souls and change lives. And my friend, as we're bowed before the Lord, if you are one in the room that says, I want to make a personal decision to trust Jesus as my Savior, do you believe Jesus died for you and rose again from the dead? If you say yes to that, are you willing to turn to him and say, God, Lord Jesus, I missed the mark. I'm a sinner. I know it. I want your forgiveness, and I want to experience that forgiveness. And if that is you, my friend, would you just, there's no magical prayer. Would you just say to God, come into my life. I believe. From the depths of my soul, I believe. Come into my life. I receive. Forgive me. I believe. I receive you as my Savior right here, right now. And my friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, I just want to get you moving and get you serious if you've received Jesus. If you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right here, right now, would you raise your hand up just so we can celebrate that and say, thank you, Jesus, for your love toward us? Amen. Amen. Would you raise your hand and just say, Lord, thank you for saving me. I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior today. Amen. I saw your hand. I saw your hand. More importantly, I just do that to get you moving for a minute, to get you just saying, I'm signing on God's dotted line. And if you receive Jesus today, again, take the card in the seat in front of you. Put it in the agape box, and God will show you some fresh purpose in your life.
A Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.